Our minds this morning are in the 45th chapter of the Old Testament book of Genesis. If you want to read along with us. Genesis chapter 45 and the 22nd verse reads, "To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment." There are certain verses of Scripture that sort of pop out at the page at us, and we pray that it be the Lord's will that we speak from this, because this verse of Scripture certainly did that to me. In the 5th chapter of the book of John, in the 39th verse, the Word of God says, "Search the Scriptures." And we've quoted this before, and you probably know it. "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me." And when you go and you read these Old Testament books, and the reason why I felt the need to mention that verse of Scripture as well as because we're in Genesis this morning, is I don't know how many of you grasped hold of the daily Bible readings that were sent out to your emails. I don't know how many do that. Don't know if that's the way that you like to read the Bible. I don't know. It's the first time that I've ever read it through in that manner. I've always kind of just skipped and hopped and found my way through it. And if that's the way the Lord blesses you, you keep doing it. I'm not trying to change you on that. As a matter of fact, I'm not quite sure that that's the best way to do it. But I did it this past year and kind of took it upon that so that everybody in my house would be on the same page, that I knew my parents were doing that. And that way, whenever they came up, I would know where they were and things that we could discuss. And so there was a benefit to it. But when you go through these Old Testament books, and I pray that you do read it, no matter what manner that you do it. If you go through these Old Testament books and the only thing that you see is a historical account, or the only thing that you read about, or the only thing that you gather from the books of Exodus and Leviticus is that they just sacrificed a bunch of lambs and goats, and that it's all mundane reading, and they had to live a very mundane life, and they had to bear heavy burdens and had to do a lot of things. If that's the only thing that you gather from it, you're going to be frustrated in your reading. Scripture says to search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. I like to read the Old Testament and see Jesus Christ in those words in the Old Testament. I like to see Jesus pop out at me from the pages contained in the Old Testament. And as you read through the Old Testament, as I've had a minister show me, one of the things that you'll see is that early on in the Old Testament, and especially in the first 5 books of the Bible that Moses wrote, you see a very vivid images and types and shadows portrayed of our Lord. And that's a good example that you can take of, you know, we use the word shadow. I don't know why I keep looking at it that way. I'm sorry if I'm throwing you off, but we use the word shadow because When the sun comes up and it beams upon you and it puts a shadow of you on the ground, the earlier it is in the morning, the better the shadow is on the ground. You know? And although you may not be able to tell everything about the person whose shadow is on the ground, there are bits and pieces of that shadow that allow you to be able to see whose shadow that is. And the reason why I say that is because early on in the Old Testament, it's just like an early morning sunrise. That shadow is cast long and it's very vivid and you can see Christ very, very plainly. But as the sun gets to the top of the day and it beams on top of your head and there's nothing underneath you but a circle, bigger for some of us than for others, nothing under you but a circle, it's kind of tough to see what that image is. And so goes the images of Jesus Christ as you get to the prophet of Malachi and everything as you reach the peak of the day. The images are there in those first 5 books a lot more than they are in the others. And as you read through, especially through these the last 12 chapters of the book of Genesis, you'll see a figure named Joseph that bears more types and shadows and more parallels of our Lord Jesus Christ than anybody I've found in the Old Testament yet. But one of the things, you can go back, and there's a lot that you can look at that not only that testify of the Lord through the life of Joseph, just a few things, to name a few before we move on to the verse that was here that I read to you this morning, is that his birth. If you go back and you'll read about the birth of Joseph, you'll know that he was born of a woman named Rachel. He was born of a barren woman. Some of the more famous barren women in the Old Testament, Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, you have the mother of Samson, and then you have, of course, Hannah, the mother of Samuel. And I know there's 2 more, but they're not coming to me right now. But each and every one of those women, as barren women, and their children who they bore, are a type and shadow of the Lord. And you say, how? Well, a barren woman can't conceive a child, can't bear a child. It takes a miracle from on high in order for that sister to bear a child. Well, the same thing goes with the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He was born of a virgin. And the science world today will tell you that that is impossible, that that can't happen, that a woman who's a virgin cannot bear a child. But the Lord knew the mockers would come. Who did he get to record the most about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? It was a man named Luke. What was Luke? Luke was a doctor. Luke was a doctor, one of the ones who today, a science man, if you will, who recorded more about the birth of the Lord than any of the other three Gospels did. The Lord knew who the mockers would be, and he knows that to the natural mind it's impossible. But to you and I know that that was a miracle that took place. In order for him to be born, it took a miracle from the Lord. In order for Joseph to be born, it took a miracle of the Lord for him to bless Rachel's womb and to bear this one named Joseph. Joseph was loved more by his daddy than the other children. Genesis chapter 37 and the third verse says that Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. Israel was, of course, Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph. And he loved Israel more than all his children. Praise God that when that grand and glorious judgment day, that our Lord is going to look on you and I, and he's going to judge us through his perfect Son, Jesus Christ, for whom he did foreknow, those he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. When he looks at you on that grand and glorious day, he's going to see his Son, Jesus Christ, and he's going to say, he's perfect, he's washing his blood, come home with me. Jesus Christ is the beloved Son of his Father on high. Whenever he was baptized in Matthew chapter 3, we read that when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove, and they could hear the voice, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He's his favorite son of his Father on high, And he was hated of his brethren. Joseph was hated of his brethren. He could foresee the future. You know, Joseph came to his brethren there in where I just read from in Genesis chapter 37. After we read that he was favored of his father, you would read that he dreamed a dream. And basically what that dream told Joseph was that all of your brethren will eventually bow down to you. And Joseph, he went and he told his brethren that. And that didn't set too well with them. As a matter of fact, it was not only the dream. It was not only the dream and the fact that he could foretell the future that made him mad. It's the fact that their daddy loved him more than they loved them. Scripture says, and that's what I was hunting. I thought it was in verse 5, but it was in verse 4. And when you look down and start reading down, and it's the one above it, it takes you a minute to find it. But he says in Genesis chapter 37, verse 4, "And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him." And when the Lord came into this world, and he foretold the future. In John chapter 2, verse 19, he said, "Destroy thou this temple, and in 3 days I'll rebuild it." He was foretelling the future, and he told those Pharisees that. And whenever he told them that, they hated him for it. He said, "It took our fathers 46 years to build this temple, and in 3 days they're going to build it again." It was right in the face of them. It was right in the face of Joseph's brethren for him to come and tell them, "You'll bow to me one day. You'll bow to me one day." And needless to say, that dream came true. He was hated of his brethren. He was able to foretell the future. You know, if we continued on through the next couple of verses of Scripture there, you'll read that whenever he came, he went by his father's command. Again, I've heard one minister say he found 155 parallels. Brother Ronnie Loudermilk said he can find about 140. I haven't counted all the ones that I see yet, but I know there's a bunch of them there. He was sent by his father to his brethren. So goes the Lord. "But I came down from heaven." He was sent by his father down from heaven in amongst his brethren. And Joseph was sent by his father to his brethren, and he went and he found him at Dothan. And instead of them receiving him like any of us would receive our brother, they throw him down in a hole, rip him of his clothes and throw him down in a hole. That's some way to treat your loved one, isn't it? But these brethren hated him. And I'm telling you, some of the ones who treated our Lord, no, I'm not saying all of them did. As a matter of fact, I hope the Lord will let us get to the life of Esau here in a minute. I've been accused here lately of being a universalist and thinking that everybody in the Bible is just a disobedient child of God and that there's not a hell. But I'm here to tell you I believe in a hell. I believe it's there. I believe it's hot, and I believe there's people in it. I don't believe that I'm a universalist, but pardon me for believing that there is some good in some of these people. I'll put it that way. But here you have their brethren dug a hole, and they cast Joseph in it. And of course, who was it that came along there and who said, "Let us not kill him, let us sell him"? It was a man named Judah, his brother. Judah, his older brother, sold him for 20 pieces of silver. If you go to the 27th chapter of the book of Leviticus, you can see what the worth is of a servant. It was 20 pieces of silver for a teenage servant. And you fast forward about 2,000 years to the, about 2,000 years from that point, and you have one named Judas Iscariot sold our Lord and Savior for 30 pieces of silver. It was an age difference. It was not, the Lord was 33. Joseph was 17. It was an age difference, but it was the same thing. And the same name and the same person who sold him. Judah and Judas are the same names. It's the same one. And yet they cast him down in that hole, and they sold him to some passerbys that came by. For the same amount of money, if you go and you fast forward yourself, and this may be more than what you wanted to know, but I pray that it'll be a blessing to you when you read it. Maybe you can find some more whenever you read through there. You'll read that when Joseph got to Egypt, and he was falsely accused. Sound familiar? Joseph was falsely accused of committing a crime that he didn't commit, and Pharaoh threw him into the dungeon. Who was by him? A baker and a butler. Two men. Baker, butler. When our Lord and Savior hung on the cross, who was by him? Two men, two thieves. One on the right, one on the left. That baker and that butler dreamed a dream while they were down there in that dungeon, while they were down there in that prison. And one of them's dream, the butler's dream, of course, whenever Joseph interpreted it, he said, in 3 days you'll be released and you'll be free and you'll be back up there with Pharaoh again. But when the baker came with his dream, Joseph told him, Ooh, you're gonna be hanged on a tree, is what Joseph told him. And in 3 days he was. He was hanged on a tree. The butler was put back in his position, the baker was hanged on a tree. When you fast forward to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, he looks to his thief on his right and he says, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You'll be delivered today," but the other one died in his sins. There's a lot of types of shadows in it. A ton of them. And when you go and when Pharaoh needs his dream interpreted, And Pharaoh's dreamed a dream about, I don't have time to read through it, but basically what it was, by the time Joseph interpreted, he said, "You'll have 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine, and those years of famine will overcome those years of plenty." It's basically what Joseph told him. And Joseph said, "You need to put yourself, in charge of Egypt, so that whenever during the 7 years of plenty, you can put up a fifth of what the Lord blesses you to be able to have so that you can live on those 7 years of famine." In other words, storehouse some good so that you can live during those 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh, he says, no one else but you. No one else but you. You're as wise as any here. You be in charge of them. Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of his house. In Genesis chapter 41, if I read in Genesis chapter 41, verse 40, he says, "Thou shalt be over my house." And I'm here to tell you that Joseph was over all the house of Egypt back then. I'm here to tell you Jesus is over his house here in this world. The Lord is in charge here in this world. The Lord should be in charge of us. It should be him who we look to. And he says in the next phrase right there, he says, "And according unto thy word, all my people shall be ruled." According to the words of Jesus Christ is how he rules this world and how he should rule his house here in this world. There's all kind of parallels here. If you look for them, you can see Jesus in these Old Testaments, in these Old Testament books. It's just not a book about history. It's historically accurate. Don't misunderstand that. It's historically accurate. But this is about the Lord. This is about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He goes down and he puts, he says that, In verse 46 says Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh the king. Our Lord was 30 years old when he started his public ministry. And on top of that, when the Lord gave him, he said, and he made him to ride in the second chariot in verse 23. And he made him to ride in the second chariot. Jesus Christ is the second in the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. He's second. Joseph rode in the second chariot. And on top of that, he said, they went before him and said, when Joseph comes through in his chariot, every knee should bow. That sound familiar? Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. He said, now he's given him a name above every name. And upon the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And one of these days, even the knee of the wicked will bow to our Lord. There's a lot there. But does that mean that all these parallels, and the reason why you say, why did you bog us down with all of these parallels of Joseph this morning, is because I don't want you, even though there's a lot there, and there's a lot of blessings to being able to understand what the Lord is showing us through the life of Joseph. There's also one named Benjamin. Are we just supposed to overlook him just because all these parallels are about Joseph and never say that Benjamin doesn't have any significance to you and I? But Scripture says here, and let's fast forward through all this. I think I've kind of brought us up to a historical standpoint of where we are. Joseph's in Egyptian bondage. He's now set over the house of Egypt. They go through the 7 years of plenty. He storehouses a fifth of it. And all of a sudden, the 7 years of famine come. People are starving to death. People have to send their families to Egypt to get food because they had heard that there was food in Egypt. Jacob's family being one of those. And he sent his 10 sons. He didn't send that 11th. He didn't send Benjamin. He sent 10 of them on the first trip over there. And Joseph recognized him, but they didn't know him. He recognized his brethren, but they knew him not. There's another parallel. Came on his own, and his own received from God. But you see here that when he loaded up their sacks and he sent them back, he not only loaded up their sacks full of corn, he put the money that they were supposed to pay back in the sacks and sent them back. Scared them to death when they got back and figured out he didn't take all their money because he had already spoken roughly to them. And rightfully so. Rightfully so. Spoken roughly to him. He was concerned about his daddy, concerned about his other brother. He knew Benjamin was born. He said, "Is your brother still alive?" He said, "Don't come back without your brother." So here they go back. They've run out of the food that he's given them. They have to go back. And when they get back, they bring their brother, Benjamin, with him. Now, it's important for us to know who Benjamin is compared to the other brethren. Jacob fathered children with Leah, with Zilpah, and with Bilhah. Those were the two handmaids. But he fathered two children with Rachel. Rachel was his chosen. Rachel was his love. When he got over there to Laban's house, back several chapters before this, he labored for Rachel. He labored 7 years for Rachel. And I know Allison and I dated several years before we ended up getting married, but Mr. David never put a yoke on my back and made me plow his corn down there for his daughter. But I'm telling you, I'd have done it if he would have after I saw her the first time. And I'm sure I'm not the only brother in here who feels that way about their wife. But he worked and he labored hard for her. And I couldn't imagine after doing that, having her daddy come and bring another woman to me. But that's exactly what Laban did. He brought Leah. And he married Leah. He had to. And he married Leah. And he said, "After 7 days, I'll give you Rachel, but you got to labor 7 more years after I give her to you." And he did. But Rachel was the one who he loved. He may have fathered children with those others, but Rachel was the one that he loved, and Benjamin and Joseph were the children of Rachel. They were the children of Rachel. And whenever they got back and they had brought that little boy back with them, that young man, Benjamin, back with them, here they come. And the Lord, of course, is going to set up these brethren, Joseph, of course, is going to set up these brethren to see if they treat Benjamin the same way they treated him. So when he filled up their sacks, he put his cup in Benjamin's sack and sent them on the way and sent folks after him to see and to catch him and to find out who, quote unquote, stole his cup. But when they get there and they see it there in the cup of that, in the bag of that young man, they come back and one of his brethren pleads for his brother's cause. And even the sight of his brother brings Joseph to tears. But whenever he sees this, He knows that his brethren can see through the wrong that they've committed against their Benjamin's older brother Joseph. And he tells them, and he sends them back. He says, "Go and bring your father back with you. Go bring the whole family. Y'all come. I'm your brother. I'm Joseph." He reveals himself to him, tells him who they are, and says, "Come and live here in Egypt where you can have food to eat." But when he sends them back to go get them, and that's where I am at the verse of Scripture today, and he said, "Brother Will, it took you 30 minutes to get there. It's all right. Voice is still with me. If it's not with me here in about 10 minutes, I'll shut up. I feel like we've gone through a lot of material enough already." But we're in the 22nd verse of Genesis chapter 45. He says, "To all of them he gave each man a change of clothes, a change of raiment, to go back and to get their daddy. But to Benjamin, he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment." Well, that sounds like favoritism to me, doesn't you? It sounds to me like there's one that Joseph favors over the rest of them. And if you think that what I believe this is today makes me too high-minded about the church where I'm a member of, then you forgive me for it. You forgive me for it. You forgive me of wherever I transgress. I pray that you forgive me quickly. You know, Scripture says, "How often shall I forgive my brother till 7 times? I'm glad the Lord didn't say that's enough. Because if the Lord said that enough, I wouldn't have very many friends here in this life. He says, "Till 70 times 7. So you forgive me. But I believe right here that you look and you see a type and shadow of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Joseph, favoring the children of a certain bride. And I believe that I'm a member of a church today, of a group of people today who have still continued in the way of the truth, and who the Lord says, they're my brethren, and there are people scattered throughout all this land that are gathering in other orders this morning, and they belong to God. But I believe that I showed up here this morning with a little bit more in my pocket, and with a little more change of clothes in my closet than the most of the people, and I'm not talking about carnal things, if you think that's what I'm talking about, obviously you've never listened to me to this point because I've told you before that carnal wealth is not a sign of discipleship, but I'm here to tell you, you and I have more than what everybody else has in this world. We have money flowing out of our pockets. We have the truths of the gospel that we can rest and that we can rejoice in this morning. And that's exactly what Joseph gave Benjamin. He gave him a little bit more because he was favored. And I'm here to tell you, the Lord is sovereign with His light. He's sovereign with His life. He can give His light and He can give His life to whoever He wants to. And He does. He gives His life and His light to whoever He wants to. And I'm here to tell you, just like the Lord gives His light to whoever He will, so goes the life. So goes the light that you and I have here in this world. And if there's any doubt, go back with me to Genesis chapter 33. And you can read here. I'm going to go through a few verses of Scripture here. Because you'll see just how favored Rachel is over his other wife and over these other two handmaids. The Lord has told Joseph, here's where we're going to get in a tongue tie. The Lord has told Jacob, go home from Laban, go back to thy people. As a matter of fact, if I were to read this specific verse of Scripture, don't flip with me if I've already messed you up. But in Genesis chapter 31, verse 3, we read, and the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. He says, return. Return unto Isaac, the land of Isaac and Rebekah. That's the parents of Jacob. He says, return. He said, I will be with thee. Remember a couple of weeks ago we touched on the conditional and unconditional covenants in the Scripture? He doesn't say, if. He says, I will be with thee. I will be with thee upon thy travels. And we read there in Genesis chapter 33 that he had come to the land of his brother Esau. You're going to have to go back and read all of it. My summaries just won't do it justice of Esau's hatred for his brother. It won't do it justice. Lord, Isaac had blessed Jacob instead of Esau, and Esau was none too happy about it. And so here Jacob is coming back to go back to his homeland, but he's got to travel through the land of Esau. Now, we read here that Jacob, in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 33, that Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came with him 400 men. So, of course, he's thinking that Esau's manner is hostile towards him. And people say, well, the Lord has said, I'll be with thee. Why did he think somebody was going to be hostile? You think Jacob was perfect? How many times has your faith withered when the Lord said, I will be with thee in this world? And you said, maybe you question whether or not he's with you. He is with us. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And there's some times where you just can't feel him. But I guarantee you he's there. He's there because he says he's with you. And so we come here, and he sees all these men running after him. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaidens. So here you have all the children, and he gives them each to their mother. And he's going to line them up. Now, when you get home, ask your mom and dad if they had to line you up. How'd they do it? I'm just kidding. Don't do that. I know the brethren in this room, and they'd say, I'd stand before you. And I thank the Lord that I know that about the men in here. I'm kidding. But it would be a good joke to ask them. But Scripture says he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after. And then he put Rachel and Joseph. Benjamin wasn't born yet. Then he put Rachel and Joseph in the back. And his whole mindset was that when these men come upon us, hopefully they'll take these and not see them or be satisfied with taking these. He thought more of Rachel than the rest of them. Make no mistake about it. And the Lord tells us in the Song of Solomon, my love, my dove, thou art the one. Thou art the one. The Lord has one bride in this world. When you read about church in the New Testament, and I know that he uses it plural to speak about churches at different locations, but there's only one. There's only one. There's only one that has continued through the truth through all these years. Don't let Satan convince you that it's otherwise. It's true. The Lord says, upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And they have not prevailed yet, and the Lord will not suffer it to be so until He comes back. And so goes the bride and the children of the bride. Benjamin was a child of this bride. And while I'm here, I need to make this distinct. I need to cover this, because if you go home and you read this about Esau, your mind may be tempted to think that Esau forgave Jacob. Let me touch on that, because our children have the children's books too, and we read about the things about the Bible and all in the children's books. That is not what this shows right here, even though Esau had compassion on Jacob. If we go back a couple of previous chapters to the birth of Jacob and Esau, you'll read that the Lord told Isaac, He said, "In thy wife's womb are two nations." Two nations. The Lord had them separated before they were ever born. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of him that willeth. The world says, get willing and get saved. And Scripture says, not of him that willeth, but of God that showeth mercy. The Lord made a distinction between those two in the womb, and they are not the same. And a wicked, evil child of hell does not possess the ability to be able to forgive. And you say, well, then how did Esau not just come in there and just wipe them out? I'm here to tell you that the hand of God can stay the wicked, just like He can guide His children. And the Lord put His hand there, and what you have here is a manifest presence of the providence of God saying, you're going to give them safe path and safe travel through your land. Not only that, you're not even going to accept the things that He's going to give you. He's going to get to keep His riches. And the same goes with your and my walk here in this world. It doesn't matter what you think is standing in your way. It doesn't matter if you think I can accomplish this, that I just can't seem to make it. If the Lord is with you, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That does not mean that you can do everything, but I'm not going to go through that description today. If the Lord is with you, the Lord can stay the hand of the wicked. You and our prayers today should be that the Lord stay the hands of the wicked, the wicked leaders that we may have in this country. Stay their hand, Lord. Let us continue to worship Thee. And no, don't stay their hand so that we can have our riches, so we can have our wealth. There's nothing wrong with prosperity. But first and foremost, you should say, stay their hand so I can worship Thee in freedom. Stay their hand, God. Make it smooth for us here. And that's exactly what He did with Esau here. He said, you're not going to touch him. You're not going to lay your hand on him. You're not even going to accept the gifts that he's going to give thee. That's what you have here. Somebody who does not belong to God, and Esau doesn't. I'm sorry if that offends any. I don't apologize if it offends any, because it's the Word of God. He does not belong to God. God does not love him. He doesn't possess the ability to be able to forgive, and he didn't forgive his brother. I hope that's strong enough, because I'm serious about it. Whenever I read that my children are reading that, it upsets me. And I know as well as each and every one of you that that's what's preached in the Sunday schools across America today, is that God loved Jacob, but he just loved Esau a little bit less. No, he didn't. Where were we? Oh, the favored bride was Rachel. Favorite bride was Rachel. I believe we're gathered here today under the roof of the favorite bride. And I believe that just as Benjamin was blessed to have a sack full of blessings, I believe you and I have gathered here with it today. I think the Lord spoke in the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew along these lines. And that's where we're going to go. Spend a few minutes before we close out. Thankful for the Lord being with us thus far and allowing our voice to stay with us. And what you read is a parable of the talents. And what the Lord is doing is the same thing that we try to do each and every Lord's Day here and in our own lives. And verse 14 of Matthew chapter 25. The Word of God says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1." As I was saying, it's the Lord's to give, and the Lord to give it to whom he pleased. He gave 1 5, 1 2, 1 1. You say, well, why didn't everybody get 5? You know, we live in the land of equality today. You know, as I've said before, certain doctrines are harder to teach during certain times when you live. And, you know, we live in an entitlement society today. Everybody has a right to everything. Anything you want. I have a right, even though I'm watching the TV, I have a right not to be offended by what's on it. That offends me. You know, everybody's offended by everything. You know, I'm offended by what's on the radio. Well, cut it off. You know, I can say, if you're offended by what's up and down the freeway and they tell you to close your eyes, then you've got an argument. If you're offended by a naked lady on a billboard, then you've got an argument. Because you can't close your eyes going down the road. We don't want people closing their eyes. But if all you got to do is cut your TV off, cut it off. Cut it off. But we live in an entitlement society today. But here we have where the Lord gave 5, 2, and 1. He didn't give all equal. And He doesn't give all equal here in this world. He doesn't give everybody equal. He gives according to His will. And that's exactly what He's showing here to this group. But we read that then that they had received the 5 talents, went and traded with the same, and made the other 5 talents. And likewise, he that received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. So here you have the one who was given the most. He goes and he invests his, and he gets return. Now, talent is a measure. You can look at it as a measure of gold. That's probably the way I'd look at it, is a measure of gold. And the Lord says, go, and you say, well, are you encouraging us to go and play the stock market? Not right now. Maybe not right now. But nonetheless, that's not the principle that He's teaching us here, is about our carnal things. He's teaching us here about the gold that's in your pocket and the knowledge that you possess about what He's done for you, is what He's showing us here. And so we have the one who was given the most. And I believe today, if I haven't made the point yet, let me make it again. I believe if you're here today, you're somebody that got 5 of them. I don't think that we're, and again, member, non-member, whatever, I believe that if you're here, then you've been shown enough light to say that you have 5 of them. I've been given plenty. I've been given above and beyond those. There's a lot of people out here that crave and yearn to understand about their Lord, what you and I come and what you and I believe and what you and I get to sing about. And I pray that I preach about and that we get to glorify our Lord about each and every week. I believe that. And I believe that if you'll take that knowledge and you'll apply it and you'll take it back to the Word of God and you'll invest your time and you'll invest the things that you know about Him in it, I believe that there'll be things continue to flow from you. Not only from you personally, but maybe to your children. Your knowledge will flow to your children. And instead of just there being just 2 people on the pew, all of a sudden when your children are grown, now you got 15 or however many children and grandchildren that your children have. And he says in the next verse of Scripture, he says, His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. You know, that's a good statement right there. That thou hast been faithful over a few things. Luke chapter 16 says that he that is faithful in a little will be faithful in much. And he that is not faithful in a little will not be faithful in much. So when you graduate from college and you get that first job, and they put you in a space that's not even a cubicle, and they got you over there, and they might have you washing a commode or two, and all of a sudden you get the hard head and the hard heart and say, I ain't going to do this. I didn't go to school to get to do this. There are people upstairs watching and seeing whether or not you'll do those small things good. Because those who do those small things good is who they know will do those big things good as well. He that is faithful in a little will be faithful in a lot. You know, I've spoken to somebody before, a church that was getting ready to ordain deacons, and they said, we don't have anybody performing this service and performing that service. We don't have anybody stepping up and doing it, so we're going to ordain a deacon so that they can be able to do these things. If you ever ordain a deacon thinking that you can ordain him to make him start doing the things that people are supposed to be doing, you're making a mistake. If they're not already performing it, then they're not qualified for that office. They have to be able to already be doing those things, and then he that is diligent in a little, he that will do it without a title will sure do it with it. But he that won't do it with it, he won't do it with it, or he that won't do it without it, he won't do it with it as well. Same thing goes with the preaching of the gospel. I was talking to an older elder friend of mine, an outstanding counselor to me the other day, and he said they had a man up in his part of the country who thought he could preach and couldn't preach a lick, and they thought if they just ordained him that everything would be all right, he'd start to preach. Well, no, that ain't the way it goes. If they can't preach in the few minutes that you give them before and before the service, or either after the service or whenever, he won't preach whenever you get up there and give him the whole service either. He that is diligent in a little, he that is just in a little, is just in a lot. And these 5 talents may not seem anything to you and I. Can you and I even fathom 5 talents? Can you and I even fathom what a small measure that is compared to what God has given you to be able to have
the means to come to the church house today, don't you know that years ago church would have been canceled today because they'd have been shut in on the woods and wouldn't have been able to get out. And God forbid that they would have been able to. I couldn't imagine. It was a, man, it was tough to load my three in my truck this morning. We had to come in the truck because I didn't know if we'd need four-wheel drive. And just the thought entered my mind that if I was doing this 100 years ago, man, oh man, man. I think we could be on reality TV if somebody was around our house on Sunday morning seeing children get ready and me still taking a peek over this and everything else. I'm telling you, it'd be a sight to see. You ought to stop by one Sunday morning and don't come in because we ain't got room for you and we can't feed you breakfast. Just stand outside the window and look in if you want to. But needless to say, could you imagine doing these things? You and I have been blessed above and beyond five talents. We've been given 100, 150. But yet the Lord says if you'll take those five and you'll invest them, He'll grow, and He'll bless them to be able to grow. And if you take that change that you have, that Joseph gave Benjamin in his pocket, those five changes of raiment, you say, Lord, I'm going to serve You with them. I'm going to do right. I'm going to read my Bible this year. I'm going to read a little bit more. I'm going to attend less to whatever else is on TV, and I'm going to spend time with You. I'm going to spend time with my children. Allow my talents to grow. He said, let wherever you lay your treasure is where your heart is in Matthew chapter 6, and that ain't got to be carnal things. When you read in the Word of God and it tells you to invest these things, the Lord ain't interested in your money. He doesn't need it. The Lord wants your service. The Lord wants your discipleship. He wants you to serve Him. He wants you to praise Him. He doesn't need your money. This is not what this is talking about. But here you read, if you continue to read, the one that had two, he said, he that also, and I'm just going to kind of summarize it as we go down, you know where I'm going with it. He also that had received two talents came and said, Lord, Thou deliverest unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he that had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man. Man, isn't that something to call God? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Is what the Lord said. I'm telling you that there's some things in this world that are awful challenging in serving God. But the only time it gets challenging is when you realize that there's not somebody standing right there next to you pulling that yoke with you. It's when you take your eyes off God and say, I'm pulling it by myself. I'm having to do this by myself. Everybody get out of my way and let me elbow everybody out. I've got to accomplish this. I've got to do this. Notice that there's one pulling it with you and it's not near as hard to pull. But here this servant who got one said, I know that thou art a hard man. What a thing to call our Lord, a hard man. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And he said, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. There thou hast that is thine. And of course he took it and he gave it to the one who had five. He took it out of the ground. And you know the Lord, and the point he made to him, he said that in verse 27, he said, thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. And then at my coming, I should have received mine own with usury. And the Lord told him. He said, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. Scripture says, you know, the Apostle Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God doesn't want you to go take yours and go hide it under a pillow. God doesn't want the church to take this message and hide it under a pillow of His gospel. He doesn't want us to do that. God doesn't want me, whenever somebody comes to me and says, man, I've been reading about grace and God's Word, I feel so heavy and so downtrodden by what my pastor tells me on Sunday. Has any of your co-workers ever said that? That's probably not what you're hearing these days. What I hear the majority of is, I'm tired of the concerts. That's what I hear more than anything. I just want to go to church and sing and worship. I'm tired of going and if I don't play an electric guitar or beat a drum, there ain't a spot for me in the house. I just want to encourage them to come on. We got a spot for you. We hadn't filled ours up yet. I pray we do, but we hadn't filled it up yet. There's a spot for you. Matter of fact, I'm proof. You don't even have to sing to sing. You can sing. But the Lord doesn't want us to take this and just hide it under a pillow. The Lord doesn't want to take what you have and you just sit on it. Because if you sit on it, if you sit on your hands on that pew long enough, the Lord will take what you got. He'll give it to somebody else who's going to use it. He'll give it to a disciple who's willing to use it. If whenever you show up to church and you You don't want to sing? The Lord will take the blessing of singing out of your heart where you don't want to do it anymore. If you don't want to listen to the preaching of the gospel, if you don't want to read His Word, and you say, I know enough about God, I know what He's done for me, I don't need to read it anymore. I'm going to let it lie. I'm not going to fool with it anymore. He'll take the joy that you had, and He'll give it to somebody who's going to serve Him with it. May the Lord bless us to take what the Lord has made our pockets overflow with, 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment, and may we invest it in His kingdom and serve Him better with it, is my prayer. I thank You for Your time, sweet attention this morning.